Bibles to 1 John. Which is just before 2 and 3 John. Which is in the back of your Bibles. And we'll begin reading with chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. There's six up here. You may have to put out some other chairs back there if you're... First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given unto us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed and loved that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother,
whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?
And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. So much the reading of God's word. Let us pause a moment for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that was manifested towards us in and through your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. We're told that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thankful that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and as the result of receiving the Holy Spirit of Christ, we then can, by your power, reproduce the love wherewith you loved us, so we can love you because you first loved us. We realize that as we abide in your word, thus abide in your love, this word and this love can reflect itself in and through us to others. Thus we can love others because of that love you've given to us. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And not only can we love one another, but through your Spirit, we can love the lost and reflect and manifest that love by seeking to win them, to lead them, or at least to expose them to the truth of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. And so we pray that we might allow your Spirit, Father, to reflect this love to yourself, to others in the body of Christ, and to a lost and dying world in a way that would be pleasing to thee. We thank you for your word and this opportunity we have even this hour to come and look into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would use the word to meet the needs of each and every heart as you see those needs here this morning. And we do pray that this entire day, Father, would fulfill your perfect will. We pray, Father, for this first day of camp, the activities this afternoon, the baptismal services, and all that's involved with the day, that everything that is said and done would be directed of thy Spirit, and that you would be satisfied and glorified and pleased with all that is said and done. And we pray, Father, for the week, that it might be a profitable week. Direct each of us who have an area of responsibility. And we pray, Father, that you could work in the hearts of the campers, that it could be a time of refreshing as they would be exposed to your word from day to day. And so we just ask that thou undertake there. We pray, Father, for those who are on vacation today, and those who are sick, those who may not be looking and enjoying all that they have in thee. We just pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would minister and meet the needs of each and every heart. And we pray too, Father, for our nation, that your Holy Spirit could lead and direct. We pray that we might be able to live peaceably and enjoy the freedom that is needed, Father, to be able to fulfill your perfect will. And so we just would bring these requests now before thee, dear Father, and pray that you might answer them for Christ's sake. For it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4, before we turn to Psalms 23. We have been looking at the pastor's responsibility in feeding the sheep. And we've covered various portions of Scripture which deal with the pastor's responsibility, also given the title of an elder or a bishop, which sets forth his position and responsibility and gift. Thus, the pastor has the responsibility, according to Ephesians 4:11, to teach the word. The word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, and it is defined as shepherd. The word didaskalos, for teacher, means a public teacher. Thus, the pastor is given the responsibility of teaching the word to the congregation, which is called a local church, made up of individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot teach the Bible to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. You cannot teach Christian principles, Christian service, to those who do not know Christ, or to those who have never been born from above. First of all, one must be wired for sound. One must have a new life, a brand new nature, and thus become a new creation in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. And only then can one use time in the light of eternity. Thus, the unbeliever needs the gospel. So it's quite normal if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you do not know Christ, you do not know where you're going to spend eternity, to be confused, to resist or rebel when it comes to Christian principles and responsibilities that sheep have to a shepherd. Because the natural nature of a human being is to rebel against authority. And actually, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you merely acknowledged, and it was a big step, your worthlessness and your inability to be able to do anything that could gain the approbation or approval of God. You filed bankruptcy and you said, "There is nothing that I can do to obtain eternal life or to go to heaven. And thus I'm going to receive the provision God made in Christ, who died for me to provide for me that which I could not provide for myself. And through faith in his finished work upon the cross and his resurrection, you receive from this living Savior a living eternal life. And thus you were born into his family, and you are forever a child of his, and thus a sheep of his pasture." The only problem is that after we accept Christ, we become stupid sheep. And sheep are naturally stupid. Thus, the Lord seeks to give sheep information. Now, the uniqueness of this relationship between you and the Lord is the fact that he has done all that he could to provide a way through which this relationship could be consummated. Man actually is indebted to God and should be subservient to God by virtue of creation alone. But because God made man in his own image and gave him the intellectual capabilities of thinking and making free will decisions so he could voluntarily love the Lord by obeying the Lord, he also could accomplish the exact opposite in rebelling against the Lord, which of course he did in the garden. Man fell into sin, and as the result of that, the entire creation was brought under the curse of sin and death, and thus death prevails on every hand, and degeneration is the order of the day. And thus, life is nothing more than a maintenance program in an effort to beat the curse, which we never will beat. And thus, God in his love sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to become a curse for us. And on that cross, he died for your sins and mine. And through that act of redemption, and through that adequate payment for your sin and mine, the law courts of heaven could legally pardon and justify a rebellious rebel who would be willing to submit to this gracious provision of grace. And to succumb to God's love, who provided for him that which he could not provide for himself. And as the result of being willing to submit to the love of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, I voluntarily say, in effect, I desire to be reconciled to you because of your overwhelming provision and desire to be reconciled to me. Now, why God would want to be reconciled to me amazes me. Thus, this relationship of shepherd and sheep is predicated upon your willingness to become a sheep. And then, that relationship is productive and fruitful only in the measure that I, as a sheep, am willing to allow him to be my shepherd. Now, a shepherd he is, but believers oftentimes should say, the Lord is a shepherd, and I am a sheep, but I am not allowing him to shepherd me, though that's what he is. Now, an unbeliever could say the same thing, for obviously, if he does not know Christ, he does not acknowledge him as a shepherd and has never submitted to him initially as the one who would seek to lead and guide and direct him. And so that takes place actually when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by faith. Now, as we look at verse 11, the pastor teacher, we notice that he has been given as a gift to the congregation. And this gift obviously could only function in a local geographical area. Thus, as we think of the churches in the New Testament, whether they be in Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, Galatia, Corinth, Rome, the Spirit of God provided those who could minister the word for the explicit purpose of, verse 12, perfecting or equipping the saints. For those who have been born again are given the title of saint because they have been set apart in Christ. And the word saint means to be set apart. All believers are set apart. Thus, all true Christians have the title of saint. Thus, you become a saint while you're alive. And as the result of that, you'll forever be a saint in eternity. But if you do not become a saint while you're living, it's too late to become one after you're dead. Thus, the pastor is designed by the Spirit of God to proclaim the word, to perfect the believer for the work of the ministry. As he obeys the word of God, he becomes an obedient sheep, and he proportionately allows the Lord Jesus to be his shepherd, for he obeys the shepherd by obeying the word. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and every believer has a ministry. The believer is to be edified. As the believer is edified, the body of Christ is edified. Thus, we are working towards an ultimate cause till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Spirit's objective is to conform you into the image of Christ. And though there are many valleys and many hazards and many problems and difficulties that will confront us, the purpose of them all is to conform us to the image of Christ and to cause us in an increasing way to trust the shepherd's capabilities of being able to lead us. And so that in mind we can indeed say, all things are working together for good. And I can indeed cast all of my cares upon him. And though there is no temptation taken me, but is as common to sheep, God is faithful, who will not allow me as one of his sheep to be tempted above what I'm able to take, but will with that temptation always make a way of escape. Those promises are as valid and as truthful as John 3:16 and the gift of eternal life. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, of course, you can visualize a shepherd on a hill with a flock of sheep. Again, I say, you have a free will. And this relationship only functions on the basis of your willingness to submit to the truth of God's word, and as you obey, this relationship of shepherd and sheep functions. But it hinges on your willingness to comply. So the Lord Jesus is a shepherd which forces nothing. Now I might say that every relationship that exists among people, as we think of the institution of the local visible church, which is part of the true church, the universal church, as we think of the institution of marriage, or that of national entities, governments, leaders, and being in submission to the laws of the land and those in authority over us, the whole thing is predicated upon the individual's willingness to submit. Thus, when a woman marries a man, she says, in effect, I will submit myself to him, and thus he will be my Lord, as we're told in 1 Peter 3. And as Sarah called Abraham her Lord, she becomes an illustration or a testimony to the attitude a believing woman should have towards her husband. But this is voluntary. No man can impose an attitude like that upon a woman. That woman has to voluntarily, as unto the Lord, if she knows the Lord Jesus, say, I will be willing to submit to this man of mine, no matter what kind he may be. And I've always said they only come one way for worse. But irrespective of that, this is the choice she makes, and according to the word of God, this is the attitude she should carry in her thought processes. The same, of course, would be true in a local church. And my responsibility as a pastor is merely to help you better understand the word of God, so that you as an individual believer can fulfill your personal responsibility to the Lord, the one to whom we must give an account. And that's the way the Spirit of God wants to use the pastor. I can make you do nothing. I haven't the slightest intentions. If I could make you do something, it would be hideous. Because everything you do must be prompted by the Spirit of God, and you must, by your own volition, submit to the prompting of the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God. But it is between you and the Lord exclusively. And as all I can do is point out to you what your shepherd would desire of you, and then you must make the decision of whether or not you will comply. Isn't that simple? Now, let's go back to Psalms 23. Spend a few moments there. And I'm taking a little time to expand this a little, because I think it may be helpful. That which is of value to you is personal. And unless Jesus Christ becomes your personal Savior, he is of no value to you. Unless he becomes your personal shepherd, then of course that relationship is valueless. We looked at the Lord who was the creator of the universe, the teeming millions of galaxies that are in outer space, the creator of life on earth, to the smallest speck of life in a handful of dirt in the backyard, the one who became man to die for your sins and mine, and is seated on the pinnacle of the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has everything under explicit control, is the one that David said was his shepherd. Can you think of any greater relationship than to be personally related to the God of the universe personally and allow him to be your personal shepherd in controlling your life for your benefit, your profit, and for your eternal blessing? This Lord, David said, is my shepherd. Thus, I can go on to say, I shall not want, for I find all of my satisfaction and joy in him alone. This did not mean that David never went without anything, for the Lord Jesus promised us tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. But though the believer may be under the gun, he can, in that circumstances, as Paul was in prison while he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, said, I am a prisoner not of Caesar, but I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And thus he said in Philippians 4, I have learned that what in every state I am therewith to be contented, whether I am hungry, whether I have enough to eat, whether I have something to wear, or whether I'm stark naked, whether I'm being persecuted or abused or beaten, or whether I'm in a comfortable position physically, I don't want anything, because I have learned that I can be perfectly contented by virtue of the fact that in every situation I find myself in, the Lord has everything under control and is accomplishing a specific objective through that particular situation. Thus, there's nothing I want. I am totally satisfied with my lot. And again I say, sheep by nature are never satisfied. You have heard the expression, it's always greener on the other side of the fence. That is particularly applicable to sheep. We are never satisfied by nature. We are born congenital rebels, and we are always looking for a pot of gold somewhere, because we are not satisfied. And we refuse to accept the conclusion of God's word, which tells us, down here there is no satisfaction. The only satisfaction that God has made available is in Christ. And apart from him, there is no joy to be had. Thus, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. So peace of mind comes through faith in Christ. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we noticed four things that were necessary for the sheep to rest. For if they could eat early in the morning and then could rest under the trees in the shade, they could gain a pound a day, and in 100 days they could gain 100 pounds. Fear from without. Will not allow a sheep to lie down. Tension from within. will not allow a sheep to lay down, whether it's a ram butting them or an ornery female sheep who wants to rule the roost, which is quite common among sheep, whether it's parasites, fleas, ticks, or flies. These things keep the sheep from resting. Aggravation, then of course, hunger. Fear, tension, aggravation, hunger. These four things keep the sheep from sleeping. All of these things must be provided by the shepherd. The sheep can do nothing about it. The Lord Jesus, of course, has provided for the sheep all that they need and more than they want, and we're told to rest in Him. Perfect love casteth out fear. We need not murmur against circumstances. We need not be aggravated. And I might say, when the shepherd was present among the sheep stopped their quarreling, and all of the other fears, such as anything that might come from the outside, whether it be a cougar or a bear or a wolf or what have you, they could rest. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is ever with us, which means, you know, sheep can't really do anything to protect themselves anyway. They have nothing with which to protect themselves. The most a sheep can do is to become excited. That's all. The most a sheep can do is fall apart or panic. And when you find yourself in a situation and want to do something, just make up your mind, the most I can do is panic. Which, of course, never resolves a thing and always compounds the problem. So the key is never, I can do something, or I will devise a plan, or I'll figure it out. That's panic. The key is always trusting the shepherd to take care of you while you do nothing. Can you visualize in the mountains a cougar lurking in the shadows of the rocks, which you see? Now what are you going to do as a sheep? You going to outrun this cat? Are you going to... All right. Gone. What are you going to do? You might as well lay down and relax, because if he's going to get you, he's going to get you. And apart from the protection of the shepherd, you're through. So you might as well place your total and complete confidence in the adequate shepherd and say, I see a cougar, I see a bear, I see a lion, I see a wolf, but I'm going to sleep. If you want me, I hope you gag. I'm not too tender. I'm pretty tough. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All right. He leads me beside the still waters, and of course water was absolutely necessary, in that the sheep consists of 70% water. And as we think of the dew, the wells, the springs, and the streams as the sources of water, again, the shepherd had the responsibility of directing the sheep towards the water. And as the Lord Jesus provided manna in the wilderness and water out of the rock, both speak of Jesus Christ, who has adequately provided green pastures and water, again, all that we need. But as the Lord Jesus said of Israel of old in Jeremiah 2:13, they have forsaken the fountains of living waters and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Again, the sheep is ever prone to lap up water, polluted puddles full of urine, and to kill themselves with parasites. because it's prone for a sheep to move out into a barren desert and reject green grass and pure, clean, running water for polluted junk. That's what a sheep is prone to do. And as believers, we are prone to move in a direction which is totally opposite of the clear, clean provision of the Holy Word of God, which can feed our souls. We then move on to, He restoreth my soul. Now, of course, David understood what it meant to be cast down, or a cast down sheep was an overturned sheep. And sheep would overturn for several reasons. They might turn on their back and flail their legs in the air, incapable of turning over and getting up, which is common to sheep, and apart from the rescue of the shepherd, that sheep would die. This, of course, speaks of our rebellion and indulging in that, or allowing that which we have by nature to overthrow us, so that we are cast down, cast over, or are helplessly on our back. Only the Lord can restore. Only the Lord can stand us on our feet. Only the Lord can massage our muscles. As David said in Psalms 51, and restore the bones that he has broken. Give me joy in my heart. Only he can make me productive. He can wash me. He can cleanse me. He can wipe me off and set me on my feet and point me and allow me to move again. Now, a sheep would oftentimes look for a comfortable position, a little gully, or a little hole that he could fit in. The only thing is, when he would lay down, that comfortable position would encourage him to allow the center of gravity to shift, and as a result of that, he'd find himself on his back. And some of the healthiest sheep would find themselves in that position, which means we all fail, we all sin, we all find ourselves on our back. That comfortable position could illustrate the comforts that sheep normally look for, the comforts of the world. And oftentimes when believers are prosperous, then I shake my head, because the average believer, sorry to say, cannot stand prosperity. And as they seek to nestle down in their little nest and make themselves comfy, it becomes the very thing that allows them to lay on their back while they kick with their feet in the air. The fat, of course, could illustrate the same thing. Now, wool in the Bible, which is the natural reproduction of the sheep, which speaks of the natural nature and the natural desires of the believer, was never allowed to be worn by the high priest in the presence of the Lord, for it always spoke of self-will and pride. Thus, a good-looking sheep with a lot of wool would inevitably get himself in trouble. Not only would he pick up gnats, manure, ticks, and dirt, but again, this heavy coat of wool would be a source of flipping him on his back when he laid down. And again, this wool illustrates the natural tendencies and ever-present desires of that natural nature, which ever seeks to produce itself in the believer, going its own way, and the only recourse of the shepherd was to shear the sheep, which of course was something the sheep did not like. And thus the Lord has no choice but to shear us when we allow our sinful nature to roll us over, and as the result, we become cast down. And this is one of the ways in which he restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, sheep are notorious creatures of habit. It is said that if left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They will cover the same hills until they become wasteland, in fact, desert wastelands. In fact, it's been said that in Greece, Spain, North Africa, New Zealand, Australia, that there are thousands of acres that are nothing more than barren wastelands because of the perpetual habit of sheep that have not been guided by a shepherd. That means sheep will kill themselves by nature because they are herd bound by nature, as man naturally is, who seeks to gain the approbation of people. You see, if I do not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and if I cannot live my life as unto him totally, seeking his approval and approbation only, I have no choice but to look to people and to seek their approval and approbation. I will either idolize someone and set them up as my God, or I will seek to conform and to become herd-bound and to cooperate and obtain all the status symbols so that society thinks I have attained. That's the way young teenagers are in high school. They're all herd bound. And that's why they will do anything to maintain a position of popularity, which means a girl can give her body away for the sake of being accepted and to be one of the herd. We go out on keggers because keggers are the order of the day, and if we want to be acceptable and in the herd, we've got to be a kegger so that we'll be one of the boys. And thus, as the result of that, we kill ourselves. Sheep will eat the roots of grass right out of the ground. And as the result, there's nothing left. And because they go over the same territory over and over and over again, depicting the natural habits of your natural nature, which means you are bent in reproducing a habit which you cannot break apart from the grace of God, and because of the natural inbred tendencies coupled together with the rebellious pride of the natural nature of man, which means you have something inside of you that apart from the grace of God and the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, there is no hope for a sheep. And as the result of their desire to inhabit the same old place, they become infected. The parasites grow, and apart from the shepherd leading the sheep, before the cycle of parasites can complete to new green pastures, those sheep would die because of the inbred natural habits that control their life. You accepted Christ as your Savior, and you were saved out of a background, and you had a natural nature, which all of us were proud. All of us were satisfied with ourselves. All of us have developed certain mental attitudes and habits which we hold near and dear to ourselves. And some of us may say, well, I've always been a loner. And thus, after I'd gotten saved, though the Lord forgave me and over overlooked these various things that control me and were leading me to hell, I'm going to use the very things he died for as an excuse not to serve him. Because he knows this is the way I was born. That's why he died for you. So if you say, well, I was always a loner and I kind of like to hide in the woods. Well, I never could talk to people because I was always, you know, unsociable. When we got married, I didn't even say, I will. I just went, mm. And I'm convinced that some Lutheran preachers must have had to devise for some Finns that I've come in contact with a new ceremony so that as all the guy had to do was go, mm. Silent Finns actually use that habit, which they may have even inherited, as an excuse not to speak up for Jesus Christ or to even be sociable with other sheep. Did you know that God made you sociable after you got saved? Why do you have to go and hide in a cave and do your own thing? Remember the verse in Isaiah 53:6? We use it in connection with salvation, but actually was applicable to Israel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned all our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Now we normally apply that to the unsaved, but actually he was talking to Israel, to sheep. And he said the Lord Jesus was going to die for us, believers. Because they were looking forward to Jesus Christ because their sins were not yet taken care of. While they used animal sacrifices as IOU notes until the ultimate final sacrifice would come. Sheep, blindly, habitually, and stupidly follow one another. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And as the result of their habits, they become a bag of bones when left to themselves. Now, sheep like it comfortable. And sheep are lazy. And I would say one of the things that we as sheep dislike more than anything else is the admonition given by the Lord Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. We don't want our behavior pattern to be jarred. We don't want our habits to change. I'm actually amazed at some believers. I have come to the conclusion that if a person wanted to go to heaven and was asking a believer how to get saved and it interfered with his lunch or dinner, he'd tell him to go to hell first. He always eats at 5. Come hell or high water, I eat at 5. And if he goes to bed at 9, 10, or 11, or whatever it is, or always sees the news at 11 on TV, come hell or high water, or football, I better include that because we're moving into the season. And a person wanted to get saved, he'd say, go to hell, I've got to watch football, the Vikings first, hell second, or heaven second, or whatever else. But go to hell and leave me alone. I am TV oriented. And you get stuck in a rut watching television, and that's exactly the way you operate, which means if mommy has dinner ready for the kiddies and they're preoccupied with television, you react as they react. They do not want to be bothered. They act as if they haven't heard a thing. Who, me? And though dinner is all over, I didn't know you were eating. Because they were totally preoccupied with their own little world. We're just like him. Now, when you get saved, you forfeit all of your rights. That's salvation. You have no rights. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Your responsibility is to glorify Christ in your body and spirits, which belongs to God, lock, stock, and barrel. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And thus, to deny self means I'm willing to forfeit anything and everything as I place myself at the disposal of the shepherd who can run my life better than I can. Thus, I must admit, I'm too dumb to run my own life. For sheep most certainly are. They are too dumb to run their life. That's exactly why they have a shepherd. Now, a lion doesn't need a shepherd. Cougars don't need shepherds. Bears don't need shepherds. Wolves don't need shepherds. But sheep need shepherds. Am I willing to put myself out for Jesus Christ? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, as the good shepherd, as the sheep shepherd, would never ask us to do anything that he would not do himself or go through himself. For we go on to verse 4, which says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Well, though I walk, thou art with me. We do the walking, but the Lord's with us. Now, as summer approaches, in the spring of the year, as the snow melts in the mountains, the sheep begin to leave home. And the shepherd take the sheep up into the mountains. They don't move fast, they move slow. There's no hurry, for they graze in the valleys as they move up the mountains. David was in the mountains when Samuel came to Jesse's home to anoint David as king over Israel. He keepeth the sheep. They had to wait because as a good shepherd, which is the way the Lord trained him to be the shepherd king of Israel, he took good care of the sheep. And thus he was leading the sheep up the mountains. But as the snow would melt and they would continue to go up the mountains, there were many hazards. There would be snow, there would be sleet, and of course sheep catch colds easily and catch pneumonia and die easily. So this, of course, was a hazard. There were rocks and rock slides. But of course, as they build our highways and valleys to go up a mountain, this would be the logical way to go. And through these valleys, there would be coves and places and areas where the sheep could graze. But the rocks were so jagged and so high that there would be shadows across these valleys, and only for a couple of hours, between 12 and 1 in the afternoon, the sun would shine on the grass. Otherwise, the sheep would be in shadows all the time. Referred to by David as shadows, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the shadows, as I said before, would be the places where the animals, such as the cats and the bears and what have you, could hide. The shepherd was well aware of that. But the Lord Jesus said, "There is no temptation, trial, test, or problem taken you, but such as is common And the Lord was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. Thus the shepherd had to go ahead, know the terrain, go through the terrain, check out for poison, check out for rocks, check out for any hazard, and then he would go back and get the sheep. And in that he'd gone that way before, he would then know how to lead the sheep. You've heard me say that people cannot help people. In the real issues of life, people are helpless. Totally helpless. Did you know that there is only one person who has gone through what you're going through right now? Did you know that there is only one person who not only understands your problem better than you, but understands yourself better than you? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is qualified to give you as a sheep comfort. And as a pastor, I'm telling you that. I can't comfort anybody. This is the reason why when a person is in the hospital and they're going into surgery at 8 o'clock, I'm not there at 7:50 to pray, because at 7:50 it's too late. Because my responsibility as a pastor is to give out the Word of God, which they must assimilate daily, and through the circumstances of life, the Spirit of God prepares us for tomorrow. And as we grow in grace normally through the trials and temptations that come our way, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, for it's the trials of life that make us. It's the shadows of life that make us. We sing the song, Moving On to Higher Ground. What's it saying? Mountaintop, we're moving through the valleys. But when you move through the valleys, you move through dangerous territory. But who wants to move through dangerous territory? Who wants to be on the front lines where shrapnel's flying, where the bullets are flying? Who wants to be in a position where you might lose some blood or be inconvenienced? Would you not rather apply for a transfer in the U.S. Army and stack combat boots in a warehouse behind lines? Or maybe you could be a head shrinker's accomplice. You could be a psychiatrist's aide and hold his pencil. Naturally, an individual prefers that job. When I was in the Army, before I got saved, I prayed for my own skin, that I wouldn't have to face bullets. One of the reasons was I didn't want to shoot anybody. Don't get shocked, but I've changed my mind in that area. That wouldn't bother me a bit. So I was a lifeguard at a swimming pool for officers' wives while I was in the service. The Lord answered my prayers. And I'd go back to the post because the pool was out of the camp at another site. And I would see men coming back from Korea. Beaten. And though I wasn't in an area where there was a hospital at that time, my wife, while at Percy Jones, would go to the hospital and see men while she would collect for Bell Telephone, guys picking their toes right off their feet because they couldn't feel them anyway. Pick them off and throw them away. Arms gone, basket cases, no legs, no arms. Well, obviously, If you had the choice of going to the front lines and coming back like that, or being a lifeguard at a swimming pool, where would you want to go? And yet, did you realize that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him, and we have been left here to carry on the sufferings of Christ which He began, and by virtue of all the sufferings that He was confronted with, is He not worthy of being our captain, our champion, our Lord, our commander-in-chief? He earned it! On that basis alone, He suffered like no one else suffered. And He says to you and to me, would you be willing to suffer for me? No, I'll stack combat boots in a warehouse. Anybody got a pencil sharpener? I want to sharp pencils. And that's the natural tendency. We do not want to be scarred or marked for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus understands every problem or difficulty. And through it all, He has promised to take us through. Well, as the snow closes in the fall, the sheep are forced to move backwards. They come back down. They're going home. And they graze the valleys that they grazed before as they come back down through the same hazards, problems, and difficulties. And though it may rain, though they may be covered with sleet and snow, with all the hazards that accompany the mountains, the shepherd leads them down the valley as they go home. Every problem designed, notice it says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Did you realize that a believer has never stopped? In death indeed lurked in the shadows. As believers, the Apostle Paul said, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He was willing to die daily, and he took up the cross daily, which is a symbol of death. And he, by faith, looked at himself as a sheep in the slaughter chute, and said, in effect, I'm willing to give my life today for Jesus Christ. Now the shepherd would never squander a sheep's life. And though we know by history in the Smyrna church, as we think of the seven churches in Revelation, that the blood of the martyrs, the suffering sheep, the sheep who gave their lives, became the foundation upon which the church was built. They were faithful unto death. The Lord has called us to be faithful. And when a life is taken in the will of God, it's a precious life. And thus we're told in Revelation, in conjunction with the tribulation saints, that though they were being killed because of the refusal to take the mark of the beast, the Lord Jesus said the world was not worthy of the blood that was spilt of my children and my sheep. And yet God allowed it to happen. So when a sheep slips out into eternity, that sheep is walking through to higher ground. For God's best is ever ahead for the believer, and death is nothing more than a step which allows us to walk through to greater heights, greater blessing. As we stand in the presence of God. Now, as we think of sheep and their tendencies, and I'm going to try to let you out on time this morning. Sheep by nature are jealous. person gets saved, there is a natural jealous tendency and a competitive attitude in a believer, a sheep. They will compete with other sheep. Oftentimes, new Christians will buy books, get handfuls of tapes, and go home and skip church for the explicit purpose of trying to know as much as I know in 3 weeks. And because they have always been highly competitive in the world and never wanted the Joneses or their relation to get ahead of them, they carry that same habitual attitude of competition over in the church. Tell me there's not competition in the church. There isn't a church going where there isn't competitive believers or some female sheep that's butting some new lamb all over the place. Best. And oftentimes the rams do it as well. Competition. And as the result of allowing the shepherd to lead them as they rest in the Word of God, you're not going anywhere. What's the rush? Did you realize that maturity and growth is predicated on more than just knowing or learning the Word of God? You come here and you pick up a principle, a truth. The Lord's going to give you a test in a few days to give you an opportunity by experience concerning the hazards of the valley and the shadows that lurk on every side to see whether or not you can really trust him in this shadowy area. So there's a test. It's going to get rougher as we go on, but now as a new Christian, we're going through this first valley. There's no real problems but a few shadows and a few things that can cause us to become distracted, but that's necessary because the valleys get deeper and narrower. There are more shadows and more animals that can devour, but we have to start somewhere. So the Lord says, all right, here's a simple test, a kindergarten test. One, ones, two. Now let's see how you do. And we panic. We worry. And we lay awake nights. While over at what city were we in here a couple days ago? Someone help me out. Thief River. We looked at a building under construction. Quite a large building. It's going to be a John Deere building, so there was 17,000 square feet or something like that. It's in the form of a T. As it faced the road. And he'd mentioned that while under construction, there were, I don't know, I think he said 50 mile an hour winds. And he mentioned he prayed that night. And I said to him, did you go to sleep then? And, well, no. He's typical. As though he could carry those beams if they started to fall. Those big steel arches that held up, was going to hold up this tall building. But that's the natural nature. We actually think we could stop those big beams or that 50 mile an hour wind. Now, if the Lord wants to knock your building over, what are you going to do about it? You're not going to do anything about it. If the Lord wants the wind to blow 100 miles an hour, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. In the final analysis, we do nothing. We might as well go to sleep. Because laying in bed and worrying, helping God out, ran over in your mind, visualizing the collapse, isn't going to do a thing. A test. Simple test. Now we know that's peanuts
compared to the shadows and valleys ahead. That's peanuts. Because you're going to lose more than an investment one of these days. But I'm sure that believers can oftentimes make unbelievers look sick if they'd lose a buck in an investment. Because we're pretty hungry, money hungry, you know. Having food and raiment therewith, be content. Ha! Give me that stuff. Be content with food and raiment. Who's content with food and raiment? I'm not saying that material or money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not saying having a home is evil or anything else that you may have. Because all I'm saying is that it must be in the will of God, and your attitude towards it must duplicate Job's attitude. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came, naked I'm leaving. Let her go. And apart from that attitude, you are sunk. Because you can't do anything anyway. It's only pride that thinks it can do something. There's some worth, there's some value. I can help God out, now we got to try a little bit. Did you know that's sending people to hell in wholesale lots? It is nothing more than pride that competes with the finished work of Christ and says, in effect, though you may have had to die, Lord Jesus, not Lord, just Jesus Christ, for drunken Jake, an immoral Jack, I'll make it on my own. And anyone who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is manifesting the grossest type of inverted pride, which is competitive and competing against Jesus Christ, and says, in effect, I do not need Jesus Christ. God, look at me! I can make her! And God will have no... blew a gasket. God will have no choice but to send that person to hell because of pride. Six things do I hate, yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord. Number one, pride. And when you fail to submit to the Word of God and to any authority, that's all humility is. Humility isn't walking around in black pants that look a little shiny and kind of stooped over and hump-shouldered and your eyes at half-mast and saying, oh shucks, it was nothing, and speaking in soft, dulcet, low tones. That is pride at its best. Christians who have had it tough or hard, women who don't have running water, who pride themselves in the fact that they do it the hard way and this new generation is soft because they've got too many buttons. That's pride at its best. That's not humility. Humility is a willingness to esteem yourself or others better than yourself and God greater than all, and you become the servant of all. Thus you become the last sheep, preferring others, preferring all before you. That's humility. That means you'll actually put yourself out in doing something for someone else, which costs you something, maybe even a football game. No, anything but that. It'll cost you time. That's your life. Cost you money. but you are delighted in doing something that will please another, and you get a bigger kick out of that than yourself. Discussing fishing last night at camp with one of the fellas, we mentioned that he really enjoyed fishing. In fact, he mentioned the fact that he could go out in the woods because he enjoyed hunting for 6 or 8 hours and just stay there. But since he has grown in the Lord, he lost his appetite for that. He just doesn't get a bang out of that anymore. That's exactly how it works. That's exactly how it works. Before you're saved, your fishing rod means everything to you. When you become oriented to God's plan and greater game, when he says, I want to make you fishers of men, when I go fishing, I get a bigger kick out of talking about the Lord in the boat than catching fish. And if we don't want to talk about the Lord, let's get off the lake. There's something better to do. In my book, there's something better to do. But to you, maybe that's the ultimate. Maybe when you sit in a boat with a fishing rod, it is the ultimate to you. You are alone. You are private. You're playing peekaboo with the Lord behind the bobber, and you're behind the trees in the cold, and you're there all by yourself. And you got it made. This is the epitome. Of satisfaction to you. How sad. Do I assert my will? Do I comply to his will? Do I choose my own way? Do I follow his way? Is it my will be done? Thy will be done. Do I murmur and complain as did Israel concerning my lot? Or can I say all things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose? Am I willing to forfeit my pleasures and my time for others? Do I prefer others to myself? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Beloved, if he laid down his life for us, we owe it. We ought to lay down our lives for others. That's the principle. Christ set the example. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for what he has provided for us. We realize that as sheep, we are rebellious by nature. We're proud by nature. We have devised habits that we continue. We walk in the same rut. We do the same thing. It'll take dynamite to blow us out of it. And yet the dynamite of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, the indwelling Spirit of God, the exceeding greatness of his power, which is ever available to us, wants to reflect itself through us. And we pray that we might allow that Spirit to conform us into the image of Christ, and as sheep, we might be willing to follow the shepherd, to trust the shepherd, to have confidence in the shepherd, and to rest in the capabilities of the shepherd. We have such a good shepherd. May we say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. What need I more? I shall not want. And so, Father, we pray that as we leave this place this morning, our desire might be to be the kind of a sheep in your pasture that's pleasing to thee, easily led, and that we might fulfill and accomplish the ministry, the work
that you've given us to do. We're thankful that you're more anxious to restore, to stand us on our feet when we're cast down, than we are to have you come. And as the shepherd who went out after the one, the 99, so that all 100 would be together, as the father waited for the prodigal, the wayward sheep, so the father desires to restore us. And yet he will not pick us up and stand us on our feet unless we desire to be restored. David desired to have his soul restored. If there are any sheep here this morning that are on their back, we pray, dear Father, that they might acknowledge their position and condition before thee and desire, as you desire, to have them placed on their feet and restored. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.